Have your Bibles this morning. We're going to get there in just a few minutes, but if you go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want to start today by looking at a story in the Bible that that will, I think, set the context for our time together today. You that know me know that I'm big on context, and I think that many times when you have a baseline that you start with, then you can better understand as you add to that. But in 1 Samuel chapter 13, now this is the chapter where we see that Israel will get their first king, or they have got their first king. And then we see the leadership of him with the nation of Israel. And we know that his name will be Saul. We know that. We also know that Saul was not God's choice, but Saul was the people's choice. God tried through Samuel, which would be an equivalent of a modern-day pastor, trying to tell somebody that this is not what you want to do because this is not God's way or God's choice, and them saying, I don't care what you say, this is what we want, and then the terrible results that follow. In your Bible, you will have two men who, through their life and through their leadership to God's people, they will be an incredible example of the two kinds of pastors that you're going to find in Christianity today. This is what the Old Testament does. I showed you this yesterday in principles class, how that the stories in the Old Testament will manifest the New Testament principles, and you can see and you can learn from them. One will be a very good example, and one will be a terrible example. David, he will represent what a pastor should be to his people. Saul, on the other hand, represents what most pastors, unfortunately, are today. And as years ago, as I studied and laid this out, I saw two verses that define each of them. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5, you find a great verse that not only defines Saul, but actually defines Saul as a type of most of the pastors that you will find today in defining them. And it says here that these pastors which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And then God says, these are a smoke in my nose, and a fire burneth all the day. In other words, they're an irritation to God because of the way that they treat God's people. That'll be Saul. Unfortunately, many, many, many pastors that you're going to encounter today. The other one is in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, and it's a reference to David. And it says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Those are the two kinds of leadership that you find in the Old Testament. And those will be the two kinds of leadership, unfortunately or unfortunately, that you will find in the church today. Now, in our story, in Saul's time as the leader of Israel over God's congregation, you're going to see the parallels here, and then I want to move into what I want to talk about today. You will find when you study it, and we don't have time to get into it today, but when you look at Saul's life, you will find 10 areas of his life that you will find pastors like Saul today that will weaken the people and in time destroy the people of God or the New Testament local church. Now, I don't want to get into all 10 of those, but I do want to take the most important one, because it's the base from which I'm going to operate this morning. And I want to show you the number one issue that was the main thing that led to the downfall of God's people in the Old Testament, because it's the exact same thing that is going to lead to it today. So bear with me here. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to start in verse 19 and just read four short verses here. It says this. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, and his axe, and his mattock. And they had a file for the mattocks and for the quarters, and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the gourds. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn from this. Help us today to see the magnitude of what this day represents. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you'll have everyone here today. Everyone that cared enough about this church to be here because they're part of it. We pray, Father, that you will open up our hearts and allow us to see and understand the great things that you have done for us and the great things that you want to do for us. We'll thank you and praise you for everything you do now in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now we know that the Philistines are the enemies of God. All through the Bible, they have been against God and against God's people. When Saul became king, what he does is he makes an alliance with the Philistines. And in our verse here, where it says there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, it's because Saul put the blacksmiths out of business and then turned over the making of the swords to the Philistines. Now, you and I both know that a sword in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, is a type of the Word of God. So what you're seeing here now in this story is a picture of modern day today, where the modern Saul pastors today have taken the Word of God out of the people's hand. And if you notice down here in verse 22, it says, "So it came to pass in the day of battle." And there's going to be a day of battle in every Christian's life. And it says it came today in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand. You know why? Because the Philistines, who were the enemy of Israel, Saul made an alliance with them. And through that alliance, the Philistines, the world, took the word of God, the sword, right out of the Israelites' hand. So when they went to battle, they didn't have a sword. This is what's happened to Christianity today. You're all going to face a battle, and what the modern day Sauls have done, they too have turned the Bible and the publishing of the Word of God over to the world system, the Philistines. And if you look at all the publishing houses that put out the Word of God, like Zondervan, World, Moody Press, there's 41 of them that are the major ones. They all take the Word of God and replace it with the, and take the swords out of God's people's hands and replace it with the NIV, the ASV, the New King James, the NSB. And today, in the day of battle, God's people don't have a sword. They have a butter knife, they have a coulter, but they don't have anything to fight with. This is why God's people are defeated today. And it all goes back to the fact that the Philistines have taken over the making of our Bible. And I'm going to tell you right now, in the Old Testament, the custodianship of the Word of God was given to one tribe. It was the Levites. The Levites were the custodians of the Word of God. No other tribe could have anything to do with the keeping of the custodianship, the transcribing of the Word of God. It had to be done through one tribe, which was the priest class. In the New Testament, the custodianship of the Word of God is again given in the New Testament to the priest class. It's the body of Christ. It's not some publishing house. It's not some world Philistine organization. I remember years and years ago, and we had a conference, and I was just a new guy into the ministry, and they were coming out with the new King James Bible. And at the church I was at that particular time, they had the publishing company came in, and the guy stood up there, and he had all kinds of new King James Bibles down there, and he went on and on and on and on and on about how they loved the Word of God and how that they wanted to keep the true things of the Word of God, da 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 da. And he went on for about 15, 20 minutes, and then it was kind of an informal thing. And then he asked, if anybody here have any questions? Well, my hand went up first. And I asked him, I said, I've heard what you say about the New King James Bible and how about you love the Bible. I said, let me ask you a question. Do you say the same thing when you print the NIVs? Do you say the same thing about the ASVs? And of course, he didn't have any answer. Long story short, I got in a lot of trouble over that with the pastor because it put him on the spot. But it was the bottom line was this. You get up there and put out, you don't care nothing about the Word of God, its truth. You care about making money off of it. So you keep doing new translations, dump the true Word of God because you can't make any money off of that when everybody wants something new and you keep producing it and selling them to it. And then you're standing up there to God's people, the body of Christ, selling them a rake, a butter knife, instead of a sword. And that's the problem today. In the New Testament, it's us, the body of Christ, that gives the have the custodianship of the Word of God. Now, when I was trained for the ministry, I had the good fortune to be trained by what I call the old guard. Men who understood the Bible that were probably the last grandchildren of the great Philadelphian church age. Men who understood the Bible and had good solid Bible ministries in their lives and good solid Bible churches. And their churches and ministry were solely based on the Bible. You know, and the old guard concept is something that isn't just true in the Bible. If you were ever a United States Marine, you know that for the United States Marine Corps, the old guard would be the 1st Marine Division, which wears a little patch with a one that has Guadalcanal over it because they're called the old breed. Everybody had to read the book With the Old Breed by Eugene Sledge. He was with the 1st Marine Division on Guadalcanal. Bill, you probably have read that book, have you not, Bill? That's a great book to read about the 1st Marine Division and the old breed. If you were in the Army, the old guard is the 3rd Infantry Division, fought in World War I. And so the old breed is always represents the real deal, where it really began. And for me, I was fortunate enough to be trained by the men who understood that things. And the things that I learned back then, I've carried with me over the last 50 plus years of my ministry and implanted them into everything I do in my ministry here. While the Sauls of today look to the education, the programs, the music, and all the wrong things that that take away from the Bible, I simply stay with the greatest book the world has ever seen. And that is a King James 1611 Authorized Version. It was given to me, or I should say, it was passed on to me by the old guard. And today, they're all dead and gone. I'm the old guard. You're the young guard. But in time, as I pass off the scene, you will become the old guard. And there's men like me today that most of you know about who Sam Gibb is. Great preacher. I've known Sam. We grew up together back in Canton. You know, David Peacock down in Florida, a great preacher. You know, Brian Donovan took over Ruckman's church. Jim Lake and Joe Silvestri. Those are the men that I grew up with that now are the old guard because the old guard is gone. And it's a process that the old guard's job is to stand for truth, but also the old guard job is to pass on what they have to the new guard. Because in time, every one of you out there that are in your 30s or your 40s or your 20s or how old you are, you will be part of that old guard if you stay with the stuff. You know, I was taught and trained that in the Bible, and you know this from my ministry because this is what I do. I'm just trying to give you a little background. I was taught that everything in the Bible, everything in ministry, there will be a model for, there'll be a pattern for, and there'll be a principle for. And everything in life and ministry. They drilled those things into my head just as I try to drill them into you. Now the difference is, the main difference is the generation breakdown. I told this to the kids yesterday in Bible patterns. There's a real disconnect between my generation and your generation. I mean, us older folks, we know that our generation stood for things that this generation has no clue on. We understood some things. We had some different values. And I get that, and I understand that. And a lot of people today don't like to have these things drilled into them. They want to just be a free spirit and do whatever they want to do in the name of Christianity and just carry on with the life without ever taking anything too seriously. Now the difference is you. This group of people here, for I'd say 99.9% of you, I'm just leaving 1 millimeter of a percent for somebody out there that you're just here because by accident today you didn't get the word. But the bottom line is, you're here today because you do care. You do want to make a difference. And you have taken those things and you have put them into your life. And even though it is a different world today, you're willing to adjust your generation to what I would call the greatest generation. A time when the Bible was fundamentally the number one thing in people's lives, and you didn't have all the goofy stuff you got going on today. And everything I do, I try to base it on a biblical principle. I don't operate and do much without a biblical pattern to go by. Models in the Bible or me are really the key to ministry. Now, those aren't popular today, and people don't want to hear about it, but the bottom line is, without those three, then you're certainly going to lose your perspective on some things. And over the last 4 or 5 years, I've seen it begin to take hold in so many of your lives. I begin to see it pay off. And I begin to see in building a church, you have to build people. The church is not a building. I know hundreds and hundreds of pastors that they think the church is the glorious building that they build. They'll spend $200 million on a building that it looks like the Taj Mahal, and it's beautiful and it's great. And they actually stand back and look at that and think, this is the church. That's never the church. The real beauty of the church isn't the four walls or the roof you have on it. The real beauty of the church are the people that are sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. Your church is not going to go to the ends of the earth. Your church is not going to building is not going to win somebody to Christ. Your church building is not going to do anything but stand there and allow you to have a three-ring circus without anybody really getting anything out of the Word of God. And my goal has always been to build a solid Bible-based ministry with people that can stand with me. I understand what God has called me to do. And when a pastor starts a church, he starts a church based on that calling. And then what God does is God, through his preaching and what he does and his investments, God will bring people to him that will buy into what he's doing. They'll believe that what he's doing. And then they want to be part of that. And together, they work together and they help him do the job that God has called not only him to do, but has called everybody else to do. And my goal has always been that goal, to build a group of solid people who can stand with me and get the job done that God has called us to do. And I understand going in that not everybody's going to do that. I realize that. I told them yesterday that if you looked at all the people that come through my door in the last 20 years, man, we'd have a church of 4,000 or 5,000 people. But that's not the way it works. It doesn't work that way. You have to go through that many people in the day and age that we live in to find you guys. Because we live in a day and age where nobody cares anymore. We live in a day and age where Christianity has lost its punch and nobody really understands. And the goal of any pastor, the number one goal, and I know a pastor has a lot of things he has to do, a lot of different hats that he wears, but the goal of any pastor should be number one in all that he does is to reproduce himself in the people that God gives him. Take what he has learned. Take the Bible that he's learned. Take the experiences that he's went through, good and bad. And take everything that God has showed him in his life and then find a way when God gives him the people who say, I want to be part of what you're doing and I want to help you impart in the time of his life before he goes home to be with the Lord, everything that God has taught him into the lives of people. In other words, you know what he does? It's the old guard transferring to the new guard. Mel Sabaka transferred it to me. Pete Ruckman transferred it to Mel Sabaka. It's a process of New Testament Christianity. And I try to give it to you. But your job is to give it to somebody else. Take what you have learned and put it into the lives of the people that God had gives you. And the bottom line is, as a pastor, you're either going to be a David or you're going to be a Saul. And understanding that, the opposition will come. We've all seen, and you are involved in ministry, and you hear me say this all the time, we all have seen the principle at work, you know, when God moves and the devil moves in opposition to it. We've seen that in history. We've seen that in Christianity. We've seen that in Christians' lives, and we see it in churches. And yet, through my time and my opposition that I've had to face, and everybody faces it, I have come to the conclusion and I've learned a great truth that yet nothing will stop God from doing what really is his ministry. The devil may try to stop it. He may use people to stop it. He may use circumstances to stop it. But the truth of the matter is, when it's really God's ministry, then it's not your ministry, it's his ministry. You're just a custodianship of it. And it's not about them stopping you, it's about them trying to stop God. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, boy, it's as true today as it was in Isaiah's day, where he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I have seen that promise come through over and over and over and over again. Nothing will stop you. The worst enemy any child of God has won't be the person that hates you, the person who talks about you, who doesn't like your ministry, who doesn't like this about you. The worst enemies that you're ever going to have in your ministry will be you. And that is the most important thing you need to learn. Right now, having said that, that's my introduction basically. Right now, we have come to a defining moment in our church. Many of the things that I'm going to lay out for you today, I've never said anything to you about. They're things that you don't talk about. You just allow God to be God. And then when a time comes like now, then you need to be made aware of it because of where we are at. All this started, I've waited for this day a long time. Over 20 years now. I saw exactly how to put this thing into play. I watched it grow. I watched you grow. And it's a thing where you just be patient and take your time, and then God will show you through the circumstances and through the people when it becomes the defining moment that it is today. That I need to show you now and talk to you now about what is really going on here. And I've waited a long time. It started for me seeing the movement about 6 or 7 or 8 years ago. I watched God building on the foundation of your life. I watched you change some things. I watched you add those 7 things to your faith. I watched you grow. I watched you take responsibility. I watched you begin to work with people. About 10, 11 years ago, I don't remember what it was now, I took over 100 of you through the people ministry. I saw at that point in time what I had and what you needed to the next level to help me. And we went through the people ministry together. We finished that a couple of years ago, and now we've got a whole new bumper crop of men and women here. So what am I doing now? I'm just repackaging it, adding to it a lot of things that I have learned even from back then, and now we're going through the patterns of human nature. And we're taking over another 100 people through it. You've got to keep taking the people that God gives you and find a way, for those that want to, find a way to get them up to the next spiritual level. That's a job of a pastor. Job of a pastor is not just to stand around, sit in his office and think about things to do or what he's doing, what's the next program or what can I do. He has to have a plan. He has to know exactly when he starts the church, I'm going to get from point A to point B, and here's how I'm going to do it. And it's a thing where we have come to that defining moment. And so based on where we are at, I wanted to put together something that would take us all up to the next level. And I watched this develop. I watched this grow. This is why I wanted everybody in here today, kids. I don't want anybody to miss what I'm about to say today. This is something that you just can't handle by making announcements. You need to see where this started in my heart, and hopefully will get into your heart, into your heart. And our church is now ready for this. And as I said, I've waited for a long time to this. And I'm going to base this around our New Year's because it's the start of the new year. A couple of things here about that, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But I put together what I believe will be an incredible time for families in our church, for couples in our church, for singles, for high school kids, for parents, for the senior citizens of our church, and basically all church members. It's something that even your children are going to be a part of. The Bible Explorers, the Bible Buddies, and certainly the Timothy people, and the high school. I'm putting together, don't go by the name, let me explain it to you. I'm putting together what I'm calling a Missions Family Bible Conference. Now that sounds just like every other Bible conference you ever heard. Well, it isn't. It isn't. This one is the likes of which we have never seen before. We as a church are now ready to take this incredible step to the next level. In fact, probably the next several lessons. I am asking everybody who is a member of this church, and of course, anybody is welcome. I'm asking you to set aside 5 days. Now, not 24 all day long, but 5 days. I'll explain it to you. Starting on December 27th up to January 1st. And I'm asking our church to give these days to the Lord, to make it a special time of prayer, and to begin to see exactly how this is going to impact everything about us. And what I want to do now is I want to lay it out for you based on the context that I gave you of where I came from, what my goals are, and how I see this thing developing. I want to do something this New Year's that not only will impact you and your families, but also impact the world. We have come through a number of phases in our church that I have gotten you understand history. I've got you to understand how to work with people. We have the ministries going around us, all going on, like Thursday night and all the other things that we do. The final phase of our church, and we have not been ready for this till now. The final phase of our church will be developing an understanding of New Testament missions within this church. Getting it to the place where we add this dimension. And I know we've had missionaries here. I'm not even talking about that. What I'm going to show you is what God did with me 40-some years ago and got me where I'm at today, if I'm anywhere. And I want to show you how this works. I'm going to show you how God is going to do this. But it's going to be take something that everybody in the church can be a part of this. You know, and I get it. You know, people say all the time, well, you know, Bob expects you to be part of everything that you do. That's not true. You say that because you don't want to be here. That's not true. I expect you to take what you can do to do your God. And I said the other day, you know what? The real question is, how far do you go once you get saved? That's the question. And the answer to that is, how far did Christ go for you? But you see, when you really don't want to do it, you want to blame it on something else or somebody else. I understand that. Now, as I said, this will not only impact you and your family, but it's going to impact the world. Now, in this conference, it's built around four phases. And I want to explain these four phases so everybody understands it. And each one, and so I'm asking this church to give the Lord these 5 days. And you'll see, I'm not saying you're going to live here 24/7 for 5 days. You'll see what I'm saying. And each one of these phases will be based on where we are at as a church. Each one will be separate, but each one will be connected with our overall goal. And I want to take now time to explain each one of these in detail, not only what we're going to do, but where we were at and what has led us to this. I want you to see each phase and to better understand how you and your family can fit in. Now, having said that, over the next couple of weeks, next week or the week after, I'm going to have a complete printed out detailed schedule of everything that we are going to do so you can have it in your hand. Some of the things we'll decide that aren't major things. We'll decide what we're going to do here, what we're going to do there, but we'll put that all together. This is the, what I'm giving you today is the life-changing things that's going to change the people in this church and bring you up to the next level. Now, there are going to be no sign-up for this. You're either in or you're out. It's just that simple. I am not going to sign up, and then it's a thing where this just has to be on you. When I'm done this morning, whatever you decide you're going to do is okay with me. It really is. It's not going to stop what I'm doing. And you have to decide for you what you want to do, and I'm really okay with that. Now, let's talk about phase one. We are going to partner with a missionary. His name is Miles Wallace. He's out of Branson, Missouri. And his ministry is responsible to getting the Word of God out to the world. He's a missionary with Midwest Seeding Ministries. They're a lot like the Milford organization that we work with Milford. Their idea is that, as I said, the New Testament local church, the priest class, is responsible for publishing and putting out the Word of God and getting it to the world. This is his mission. I met with him last week. He came up here. He wanted to look through the church and see what we had here. He's a great guy. All the Bibles that we sell in our bookstore, all the Bibles we have in a bookstore comes out of a New Testament local church publishing ministry. We do not buy from the Philistines. We just do not. He's going to arrive on Friday the 27th. And he's going to bring with him, in a big trailer, all the raw materials and all the things that we need in the equipment that we are going to partner with him, and we are going to do as a church 25,000 Johns and Romans that are part of 250,000 Johns and Romans that he's putting together. They're going to be shipped to Peru, to the Christians in Peru that have no copies of the Word of God. We're going to come to the place where I'm going to show you a video here in just a moment. So if you guys want to move on around the back here so you can see it, I'm going to show you a video. It's only 6 minutes of how his ministry works. And what we are going to do is we are going to come to the place where he sets up all the equipment. Families come in, correlate the scriptures. We'll have to have another team that binds the scriptures, another team that cuts the scriptures, and then teams that box them up and bring them up here. We're going to put them on the altar. But it's a time, as you'll see here in just a moment, where you and your children and your family can leave your finger. You maybe know, go to the mission field, never, but your fingerprints will. And you will touch the lives of 25,000 people that will not have the Word of God, but we're going to make sure that they do. I'll tell you right now, and I'm going to get into this a little bit later, we're doing a 25,000 this year, but next year we're going to do maybe 100,000 and 200,000. We're going to see, we're going to learn baby steps. So before I go any farther, somebody kick the lights back there. I'll kick them off up here and watch this video. And do we have the sound up on and everything, Woody? Okay, good.
I can speak any language, and my message is clear. It is always the same. Nor I am never rushed, nor is any distance too great for me to travel to reach one soul. I require no passport or visa. Often my travels take me to the sick and dying, yet I never fear disease. I witness to many people who have never heard of Christ. I need not sleep, because I never tire. I am able to work day and night. I do not require food, for I am never hungry. Yet I feed many. I need no furlough, and I am capable of teaching thousands at the same time. No one can harm me, though many have tried. I can preach the gospel everywhere. I transcend all distinctions of class and party. I penetrate every level of society, the rich and poor alike. I am free from the limitations of race and nationality, as there's no yellow, black, brown, or white distinction to me. I address men as individuals in need of a Savior's love. For you see, my life is not a physical life. I am only made of paper. My life is the power of God. Behind the words printed on my pages, I am the gospel in print.
Have you ever wondered what it would be like to go around the world? Well, your fingerprints can. And through this ministry of assembling the Word of God, as you handle the Word of God and it's sent out, you might not can go, but your fingerprints can.
In 2005, God placed a burden on the heart of the Wallace family to assemble the Word of God and send it around the world.
We can't do this alone. We can't take and assemble thousands and upwards of millions of scripture ourselves. It takes people like you to help us and use your hands to collate and assemble and cut and ship the Word of God around the world.
Do you have a Bible? Maybe even several Bibles. There are millions of people all over the world who do not have even one copy of the Word of God. Midwest Seedline, with your help, can provide the gospel imprint to the world.
Many different opportunities are available to be able to use what God has given us in this ministry. One of those opportunities is the state fairs. God has blessed us with a truck and a trailer where we can go and set up and be able to assemble scriptures right there at the event. We're able to take a cover that reflects what that event is, and we're able to invite people into our trailer where they can put together a scripture portion for themselves with their name on it and be able to take that home as a souvenir. Not just fairs, but festivals, car shows, any event where there's people that we can take and tie in the Word of God with the cover that reflects what that event is, we're able to go and minister to people there and invite them to church and present the gospel. That's what it's all about, folks, is being able to take the seed and sow it into the heart of man so that it can grow and be fruitful and multiply. Jesus said to suffer the little children to come unto me. And if children were important to Jesus, they're important to me. Our ministry has opportunities to go into schools in Cape Verde, Africa, in the Amazon, and other places where God has opened those doors for us to take a package that has a pen and a pencil, a notebook, and most importantly, a scripture portion. And those scripture portions are given to those kids. From there, they go into the homes. And in the homes, there's many family members. When that scripture is planted in that home, we know that that scripture will be read by 7 different people. And of those 7, at least one will come to know Christ as Savior. And that's exciting.
You may be asking, how can I be a part of Midwest Seedline and this wonderful ministry of sending the scriptures around the world? First of all, you can pray. There are many doors that have been opened and we must travel. Pray for our traveling mercy. And then also you can give. And importantly, you can be part of a project in putting together the Word of God. You may not be able to go to India or Africa or Mexico, but you can be a part with putting together the scriptures, and your fingerprints will go around the world.
The Wallace family is so grateful for your part in this ministry that God has given us in sending Bibles all around the world.
I was just getting ready to say that. Now that you see what his ministry is all about, you can get a better appreciation what our part is going to be. We're going to set everything up downstairs Friday night on the 27th. Once we get everybody here by 5:30 or 6, we'll have a quick dinner. And then we'll have an orientation. And then we'll divide everybody up into your spots. And you with your children can actually put hands on of putting the Word of God together. I think it's one of the greatest things you can ever do with your children, that you can go home at night and talk about what you did that day. For the Lord, it's an incredible thing, and we will set up everything, and then we're going to work again Saturday morning till we get things done. Saturday afternoon, we're going to put all of the boxes up here on the altar. Miles is going to preach to us that Sunday morning. We are going to dedicate these Word of God out, and then we're going to load them up into his deal, and he's going to be on his way with them. And that is phase one. That's our missionary conference. Now phase two will be our Bible conference aspect of it. Build into it and put it all together. I am bringing in Joe and Karen Silvestri, Jim Lake, Jim Lake's brother Matt, and then Sean Johnston from Ohio, who is in a church there that this church has had an incredible impact into. And they will be the preachers that are going to preach during this time. We're going to have a preaching service on Saturday night at 7 o'clock. We'll have 2 pastors preach then. Sunday morning, Miles and Sean will speak and give a testimony. And then Monday night, we'll have 2 more preachers that will preach. And we're going to bathe the whole conference of the missions thing of putting the Bible together around these men coming and preaching to us the Word of God. Sunday night will be a time of fellowship because with everything that we're doing, and this is where we'll give you these details, I wanted you to spend as much time with the missionary and the preachers as you can, fellowshipping and getting to know them. And we will, Sunday night will be that, and we will build it into that aspect. Now, that's phase two. Phase three will be And I want to speak to you now about what God has been doing behind the scenes that I have not said anything about. I'm just letting God develop it. But you now need to know, because from this point on, this is where we are going. Our church has done God has been incredibly good to us with the Bible and teaching you to be leaders, teaching you to work with people and all of that stuff. The next level now is this church's understanding and involvement in New Testament missions. I think for the most part today, New Testament missions are a joke. I think it's totally unbiblical in most cases. You find some that are really doing well and doing good. But it becomes like training preachers for the ministry, where a preacher goes to a Bible college, a missionary candidate goes to a mission school, da-da-da-da-da. Some of them, like in both cases, survive and do a really good job. But just like it's the church's job to train pastors and send them out, it's the church's job to train missionaries and send them out. That's our job. We haven't done that yet because it comes in stages. But we're now, with what I want to tell you, to me is one of the most exciting things that you can know. And right now, and I can't tell you his name, and I cannot tell you what country he's in. It's a closed country. I have to work with him through his family. But he has been in this closed country for over 25 years. He's running a church in this closed country, which is very anti-biblical and anti-anything Christianity. He's gotten away with it for 25 years, and he has a church of about 100 people. That would be like in America having a church of 5,000. They've had to do everything underground. They rented an apartment in an apartment building. They rented 4 apartment complexes, wired them all together that they could split up in 4 apartments like they were having a social thing, but they could hear the message being preached. He's trained 5 or 6 young men to be pastors. The church got raided last year by the government. And he's going through some real difficulty at this point in time. I talked with his family. I don't even want to tell you which family. I talked to his family this last week a couple of times. And I have not said anything about this. You don't say things like this to people. You just let God do it. But he contacted me several years ago about our discipleship material. And through his father, I gave him our discipleship material, and he has translated it now completely into this language of this country that is a closed country. And they're using the discipleship lessons that you're using here in that particular language to disciple people there. He asked me for my leadership training material. We sent him that. He used that to train the pastors that are now there. And he's out of the country at this moment in time, trying to get back in. But he's trained the pastors on the material that I have trained you on, and now they're handling everything the way that they should. I got a call from a member of his family 2 weeks ago, and they asked me that now he wanted to take his pastors to the next level. So they wanted to have the code to our patterns of human nature that he's now teaching those people in the church and his pastors that. I think it's everybody knows my birthday now. I love it. I mean, everybody knows my birthday, 6/14/50. I mean, how can you not? I mean, I just love it. And this is all going on. And I said nothing to anybody, but I watched how God is preparing this church for this next level. It was last year, 2 years ago, I've told you this story, how Pastor Mike Veach had contacted with me, and they were in the Philippines working with 150 pastors. And, you know, they we're printing off our material from the bookstore and using it to train these Filipino pastors out there in the bush to do everything that they were doing. A couple of weeks ago, we heard the story about South Africa, 150,000 people being discipled down there. I had no idea, you know, what was going on. And it's no accident that Shannon and Danny are in our church now, and her daughter, Abishaya, is a missionary to Vietnam, her and her husband, Taylor, and they're here in our church now. That's no accident. God is bringing together everything that is going to take us to the next level. We have two guys in our church that are two of the best guys that any pastor could ever want. Both of them have talked to me about maybe feeling the call in their heart for to go to the mission field. I'm not going to tell you who they are. Don't come and ask me. I don't want anybody sticking your two cents into their life that's messing up what I've given them a plan. We know what we're going to do. And the plan is very clearly found in 1 Samuel 3, and we're just going to take it from there and go with it from there and let God deal with it. It's no accident that we got hooked up with Miles. You can tell he's one of us. There's no flash about him. He's just a common, ordinary guy who loves God, loves the Bible. He reminds me a lot of a guy years ago that used to go to the Leo Humphrey. Reminds me a lot of Leo Humphrey. And this guy is, he knows what he wants to do. And in fact, he's coming up to do with us and then leaving that Sunday, going back home, and on the 3rd, he's taking a team down to either Nicaragua or Guatemala, I can't remember where he said, to do mission work and pass out the Bibles. Now, just listen to me. I've not talked to him about this yet. Nothing will help you understand missions and give you an understanding of what God is doing in the world than to be part of a trip like that. When he gets here and we begin to spend some time together, I'm going to talk to him about, because I know he needs help, and I'm going to talk to him about putting a couple of teams together in his church and then putting an older guy that's a leader in his church that has worked with me over that team. And I will train you about understanding about the insides of missions, what to expect and what to do that, and then send you out with him down to another foreign country to pass out Bibles, to witness, to do the work of the missions. That's what changed my life. I first went to the mission field probably back in the 80s in El Salvador. The war was still going on down there. Bo got myself shot. But it was a thing where doing that is what gave me an understanding of what missions was and what missions wasn't. We're at the place now, guys, ladies and gentlemen, we're at the place now where you're ready for that. Now, I'm not saying everybody's going to do that. It doesn't have to be that way. This isn't one of these things where, well, Bob said, we, everybody in the church has got to go to the mission field. No, but I wish you would. And I got one in Antarctica for you that the penguins need Jesus really bad. People. Can you imagine if we had just two or three teams of young men and young ladies, the young guard, that were staffed by some of the old guard? And I work with you and teach you the insides and outs of going into another culture and get you ready. And then all the other people in the church that don't go become your support prayer groups and part of what you do to help you get ready. In other words, it isn't just two or three teams going down. It's the whole church building ourselves around, and everybody, and when they come back, they give a detailed operation and everybody learns about mission. It's the next step for our church. I know how to build missionaries. I know how to take and build a church, and I know what a New Testament biblical missions program is. And this church has done everything by the book to this point, and we're going to continue going on with this. I don't need, you know, some other missionary coming in telling me all this stuff. I know exactly what's out there. I have spent 50 years of my life on the mission field at various times, going places in every country almost on this. My luggage has been places that I never could dream to go because it got misapplied and went someplace else. We're ready for this now. I look across here and see you young men and you young ladies. You've done everything right when it comes to the Word of God. You've done everything right when it comes to working with people. You've done everything by the book, and you were invaluable to the ministry of this church, and you helped me. Now we need to get to the next level. And this will be the level now where you get an appreciation of the world. We're going to need to expand it. And Miles is the guy. When I talk to him, Miles will be the guy that will help us do that. He needs us, and we need him. And I want to, if it works out the way I think it's going to, with what God is doing, I want to form a relationship and a marriage with his ministry that we continue to work with him. It's no accident. I don't have time to tell you how we have tried to get other organizations to work with us on this. Nobody wanted to. Jamie, we went called down there to him, and he was all over it. And he's our kind of guy. And it's a thing where, you know, we need to go from this point. Now, let me tell you this. Becca from England is coming to over for Christmas this year. We met Becca about 3 or 4 years ago when they found us accidentally online, made a contact. Caleb and Amy went over and spent some time. I don't think Amy was, they were married yet, but you know, Caleb went there and spent some time with them and got them lined up to us, and they've been coming over to camp now, her and her brother. And it's been a great relationship, and we just love them to death. At camp, she came to me. I never said a word to anybody about this. These are things you don't talk about till God says it's time to talk about it. She came to me burdened about her own country. And she asked me, she said, you know, here's my plan. What do you think of this? There's several churches over there in her little area that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They're just churches, but they have a bunch of kids her age. So she says, here's what I want to do. You're going to always be my home church, but I want to start going into these churches, going in there and making friends with these girls and then influencing them for the Word of God. And that's what she has done. She now is, without a doubt, a bona fide missionary that came to this church, retrained, and then sent back to her own country. She's coming over, and she's bringing a girl with her who is unsaved, who wants to come and see what salvation is all about and the difference in this church. She's coming with her. Can you imagine what's going to happen if that girl gets saved here and gets a handle on things? She's got two other people that may be coming. They're trying to work out their schedule. But this girl is coming. And she is well on her way of impacting her own culture. And the plan was, as I said, she goes back, she gets involved, and I get a report every month from her, and she's in there, she's talking to these girls, she's showing them the Bible, they want to learn the Bible, she's working with them, and she is a missionary in that we have sent back to her own home country. Now, it gets better than this. Sean from Ohio, good friend of mine, loves this church. Their church, he's going to give you the testimony of how their church is impacted. We were talking this last week about Adam and Becca, and I was telling him about Becca. He thought Adam and Becca was a husband and wife. He didn't know they were brother and sister. And so when I explained that to him, he said, wow. He says, that's really great. She's doing that. He says, I got to tell you this. He says, I got a boy who's really burdened about missions, and he wants to go to England to be a missionary. There's a good chance he's going to be here for that. He's got to see if he can get off the work. Do you see where this thing is going? Do you, anybody with a half a brain, can you see where it's headed? And it's incredible. Now that's phase one, phase two, and phase three. We're going to mismatch all of them together. Phase four will be for your kids. Once we put all of this together, we do a fun time and we do all these great things and put a lot of hard work into it, then we're going to take our kids, and on New Year's Eve, we're going to go to Dave and Buster's with everybody in the church and just let them really have a fun time. All of our speakers will still be here. You can fellowship with them, talk with them, and it'll be a time of fun and a good relaxation with your family after your families have put the Word of God together. And I'm telling you, this year will be a game changer for all of us. You know, it's the putting the Word of God together, your fingerprints, you saw 25,000 going into Peru. Next year, I'd like to do 200,000. And we'll just see how everything plays out. But we are going to probably, most probably, keep this thing going throughout the next, till the Lord comes back and helping Miles and everything he got. And then the men coming in to preach to us. And then, you know, and then Becca being established out of our church as a missionary, that she's bringing people. And what does that mean? What's it going to be at camp next year? We're going to have to rent our own 747 to get them over here. And then, of course, family night with their kids. I don't know of a better way to start the new year. Us as a church, part of 250,000 Johns and Romans going to Peru's and families in this church. Your kids, husbands and wives, grandmas and grandpas, putting them together, working together, and doing it. You say, well, my kids, my baby's in a thing or in a stroller or in a deal. You know what? When my kids were little, we would go into the crib at night and we'd pray over them, even though that they had no idea what we're doing. I can't think of a better thing to bring your baby into a little crib or little thing, put them there and let them be part of you putting the Bibles together, even though they can't put them together. It's a thing where, you know, and if they cry a lot, we'll have sedatives to give them. We'll work it all out. Okay. I'm asking as your pastor just two things. In 20 plus years of this church, I've never asked anybody here for anything. I've given to you. I've never asked you to give one thing back to me. I've never asked for anything. And, you know, as Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 11:2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, just like he was over the church at Corinth, that he wanted the best for them. And I only want the best for you. I know people don't like it, people don't like me, people don't whatever, but at the end of the day, my crime against humanity is wanting the best for you. And that's all I care about. Some people want it, some people don't. I'm okay with that. But this church needs to go up to the next level. And this church now is ready for that. Everybody in it is ready for that. And I'm just asking two things. I'm asking that we as a church make these 5 days a priority in our lives when we are doing things here. Clear off your schedule for this time. Pray for it. You guys are in your prayer groups or in your lifeline groups. Make this a part of your prayer. Pray for the missionaries that we talked about today. I'm going to add all of them to our prayer list now that I've laid it out today. Nothing like this has ever been in our church before. It's an incredible opportunity for our families and for everybody here as individuals to move up to that next level. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. I want to take the month of November and December. And I'm going to ask this church to, in their giving, give over and above their normal offerings of what they normally give. I want to raise $30,000 to $40,000 over and above what we've needed. I want to take care of every missionary. I want to pay for all these Johns and Romans. I want to do everything in this conference that we need to do. And we are at that point that all of us now really, whether we do it or not, all of us understand what a sacrifice is. You know, from the Bible, in the story of David and the threshing floor, he says, I can't take something and sacrifice to a God because a sacrifice must cost me something. Every one of us here, you're great givers. You really are. I have no complaints. I've never preached a message on giving in my life. I'm really not preaching one now. I'm just saying, everybody in this church has reaped the blessings of God's sacrifice for you. Now I'm asking, as your pastor, in these next 2 months, let's make some sacrifices for him. Let's take care of Miles. Let's get these 25,000 Johns and Romans off to Peru. Let's take care of the missionaries that we are going to try to help and do things with. It's the next level for us. And I'm just asking two things. One, clear off your schedule and be here. Two, let's make those 2 months a time of sacrificial giving over and above. I mean, you don't just take it from one and put it into the other. Over and above what we do, that we, as a church, give back to him sacrificially what he gave to us sacrificially. And it's just that simple. This year will be our defining moment. And now you can better understand where I'm at with it. You can better understand where you are at with it, the church is at with it, what we want to try to accomplish, and how that the missions, the Bible, and the family now all comes together for those 5 days. Let me finish by saying this. Today is a defining moment in our church. But next week is a defining moment in our country. Things could have never been bleaker, blacker, more screwed up in a country than it is right now. And I don't see any hope either way that it goes. The problem is not the Democrats or the Republicans. The problem is God's hand is turned against America. And this is what we are facing. Next week is the 2024 election, and new president will be unveiled, whoever is going to continue to destroy this country. Anybody with half a brain can look around and see that we are in the final moments of life on planet Earth as we know it. Most Christians have their head in the sand. They have no idea. That's not true of you. You folks are informed. You're sharp. I help try to keep you that way, but on your own, you learn things, but you know that the day of the Lord is at hand. We may not have another year, and praise the Lord if we don't. But we may not have another year, but we need to see the urgency of our time. And ever since I talked to Miles and put this together, all I could think about, I looked around in my house, I probably got 8 or 9 Bibles. All of you probably have at least 3 or 4. And yet I'm thinking of 250,000 people down in Peru that don't have a copy of the Word of God. I want this year to be our Christmas present to the people of Peru. 25,000 that we're going to be responsible for. Next year, I want to quadruple that. But we start now to see, get our feet wet, get on the ground. But this is going to be something that looks like we're going to do. We need to be found faithful unto the end. This conference of missions, the Bible and family, may be our last time to be able to do this. I don't know. But I know this, we don't have a lot of time left. And I can't think of a better way to close out this year and to bring in the next year than us as a church family, moms and dads, your kids, all of us together, making the sacrifice of our time, the sacrifice of our money, to make sure that 25,000 people around the world have the Word of God. So I ask you to pray about it. I ask you to be part of it. This is why I'm not having a sign up. This is a no-brainer. And this is something that we can do together and everybody enjoy every phase of it. I've tried to design it for the missions to give you understanding where we're at now, going to that level. I want you to understand through the Bible conference the importance of the preaching. And then I don't ever want to forget our kids. That night, all of us can walk around Dave and Buster's and put our arm around our kids and thank God that we have a church in a country that your kids have the Word of God, because there's people down there around this world that don't have it. But we're going to try to make a little difference in that. But we got to work together. And it's going to require the sacrifice on our part to be able to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all your